Well, greetings to everyone. I'm blessed to be here. Really am blessed and humbled to be privileged to be with the people of God. When we think of where we came from and what we were saved from, it's a blessing to be privileged to meet with God's people. So I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. This is the Lord's day. May we give Him our attention and learn from the Lord today as He speaks to us. Well, Jesus was the best teacher that ever walked on the face of the earth, I think. And I hope that He helps me teach this morning. He often used types and illustrations and happenings of the day and drew lessons from those things that we could all relate to. You know, we are leaky vessels and we need those things that assist us in learning, don't we? We find it hard to remember and capture things, and myself included. And so I felt led, I guess along with Brother John, to use the wedding yesterday as a springboard, and I'm blessed. I think the Lord has more of the same, basically, to say this morning than what John was teaching. I appreciated the words that he said very, very much. A little different text, but much of the same thoughts this morning. So with that, why don't we bow our heads for prayer and seek the Lord together. Lord, we thank You for this moment, this morning, this hour, this privilege, Lord, that we have to set a day aside called the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus Christ's Day. He rose on the first day of the week, and the early believers, oh God, met on the first day in honor of the Lord. And it's called the Lord's Day. And so, God, here we are many thousand years removed and still meeting on this day, Lord, giving You honor and glory and worshiping You this morning, Lord Jesus. Oh, we love You, Lord. And yet we say with the songwriter, we would love You more. We would love You more. Thank You for the privilege, Lord. Thank You for the freedom. Thank You for the witness of the Spirit, Lord, to know what it means to have our sins forgiven and the bondage and burden of sin rolled away. Lord, I pray that every person here this morning would either know what that is like or seeking for that, Lord, to be free from the burden and weight of sins unforgiven. God, thank You for Your word this morning, and thank You that You're coming back for a church that has made herself ready and is prepared and waiting. Lord, and this morning we need another reminder and perhaps words of comfort along those lines. And Lord, how we so beautifully saw yesterday another type, or again a type of the great wedding day that is to come and the life thereafter. So I pray, help me, Lord, to teach a few things, perhaps not new, but remind us again of the things that are yet to come. And far greater than I can explain this morning. But, Lord, I will endeavor and let You do the rest, Lord, to write it on the tables of our heart with Your word, Lord. Thank You that Your word is living. It's the living word, Lord. And we can speak it, we can proclaim it, Lord, and the Holy Spirit writes it upon the tables of our heart, Lord. That's what we pray for this morning. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for our text. Let's begin in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Strange. Comfort a man with the thought that he is going to appear before the judgment seat of God. Yes, that's actually possible this morning. Like Brother John said, it don't just happen. It takes some exercise, I believe, to build ourselves up in the most holy faith and ponder these things. Hebrews 11 says that we receive promises, or they receive promises by faith. So if you're here this morning and you're one that struggles with doubt and lack of assurance of your salvation, lack of peace, and are given to fear, I recommend that you learn to build, if you're a believer, if you're born again and you still struggle, I recommend that you learn to build yourself up in your most holy faith. Because it's by faith that we receive promises. And that's an exercise. That's something you give yourself over to, you give yourself into, and you think along proper lines. And that's just one example. But you can actually come to the place where you, as a redeemed sinner, still memories of your past, memories of your old life, perhaps, they don't usually go away. You can come to the place where you build yourself up by the Word of God, by promises, and you can come to the place where you can, where God's Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are, first of all, a child of God. And you can have peace with God and actually find comfort in the thought of the return of the Lord. Now, if anything is amazing, it's that. Because I don't have to tell you how sinful you are. You know that already. And I probably don't have to tell you how holy God is. We all have a pretty good understanding of that. And we know that those two can't dwell together. Something has to happen. And of course, that happened in Christ when he shed his blood. He died in our place. He bore our sins. He washed us with his own blood. And we can actually come to the place where we can be comforted by the thought of the trumpet sounding, of the dead in Christ rising, of seeing the Lord coming in the air, of even seeing God on his throne. Now, I think that is very amazing. And so I want to speak along those lines this morning. The title of the message is, So Shall We Ever Be With the Lord. Referring back to the wedding yesterday, you know, there's always much ado made about the wedding, and rightly so. It's a special day. I have no problems with that. And I think it's right to make it a special day and, like usual, call our friends and call in guests and make it a special day. But, you know, if everything would stop with the wedding, it'd be pretty disappointing. I mean, if the bride would go home with her family and it would have been just a wedding day, would have missed the whole point. But, you know, I think in the world, and sadly maybe in church, we're getting closer to that than we'd like to admit. So much is made, so much ado is made about the wedding day, and especially in the world, and many times they're living together already. And, you know, and so much ado is made of the wedding day and nothing of the life thereafter. What about the life thereafter? I mean, Julia isn't here this morning. Aren't you glad? I mean, some choose to come back. I don't at least think she is. I guess I don't know for sure because some couples sneak in the back door and sneak out before the service is over. So there's nothing wrong with that. But the point that I'm making is I want us to think about the life thereafter. For those of us that are married this morning, we know what follows. We know the joy and the process that starts of getting to know each other in a whole other level. Courting couples look forward with great anticipation to the day when they can just stay together. I remember that. You know, as it got close after engagements, leaving, saying goodbye got harder and harder very fast. You know, and we just couldn't wait till the day we could actually stay together. It's pretty amazing. Two people staying together for the rest of their life. Think about that. Married couples sometimes boast of, after they're married, how long it's been before the first time they were apart. You know, the first time the husband had to go on a trip or he was away for a couple days. It was a year or two. They boast of being together for a year. Well, our text here says in verse 17, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Yesterday was a mystery. It was a type of something much bigger, much, much greater than just the wedding day. We saw the wedding day. It's what we experienced. But what follows or after is also a type of what is to come. Life with the Lord. And I know we believe that, but I want to just remind us again of these things this morning. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And I know our minds can't comprehend doing something throughout eternity and not getting tired of it. But it's going to be that way. We will not get tired of being with the Lord. Ever. Julia, this morning, as the bride, is with the one she loves. She's with the one she loves. Praise God for that. Other things really don't matter. You all are precious, especially her family here, very precious, but she's probably not thinking about you too much this morning. She's with the one she loves. There'll be times when she'll miss you again, and that's only natural, but she's with the one she loves. Other things don't matter so much anymore. Many waters cannot quench love. Memories of the past might flash into her mind, but oh, how quickly they're removed when she sees Chris. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. It wouldn't do a thing about it. This, all this, compared to this, I'll take this. Well, what about the church? What about us? We love Him because He first loved us. Some more introductory thoughts here. The bride made preparations in readiness to spend not only the wedding day, as it appears some do, but the rest of her life with this man. Of course it was the wedding dress. And many types and thoughts could be drawn out of that, as there were already this morning. But think of the mental and the emotional and the physical changes that Julia is making. The goodbyes to her family. Things will be different now. She will literally and has literally left and is cleaving, leaving and cleaving. Tremendous changes. Many change their name, brides. They change their addresses. Some more than others, some more distant than others, I mean. The emotional changes, the family leaving one and beginning another. Well, isn't that how it should be now for us with Christ? Paul's testimony was there was a tremendous change in his life when he met the Lord, and eventually he said these words, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." There was a change in Paul's life, tremendous. There was a change of allegiance for Paul. How is it for us? How is it for you? How can it be such a traumatic change, total life change for Paul and for many of us, some maybe more than others? But there should be at least a measure, a degree of measurable change in the life of a Christian. It can't be otherwise. You cannot meet the Lord Jesus Christ and not be affected somehow and claim true Christianity. It just can't be. What is it that would cause a young girl like Julia to leave the security of her home, having lived there all her life? What is it that would cause her to leave all of that? 20, I'm not sure how old she was, 20 some years of what she knew, to give it to a man that she only knows for a couple of years? And she's willing to make that huge change of allegiance. It's love. It's called love in its truest sense. It's called love. And that is what the true Christian new birth experience is based on. First of all, of course, we see our own need, our own sin, and we need a Savior. And here comes Jesus, and He does all that for us. How can we but love Him? And how can we not turn total allegiance to Him? And some of that is a bit of a process, and He's okay with that. And so it will be for Julia. A lot has happened already, but it's a process. A lot more will happen, I believe, as it matures and grows and so on through life. Paul uses this example in Ephesians 5 where he says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined, shall be glued." Glued. Like Gorilla glue, Elmer's glue, shall be glued to his wife, and they two shall be one. That's pretty dramatic. Then he goes on to say, "This is a great mystery, how this all happens, but I have something else in mind. I speak concerning Christ and the church." By mystery here, we may understand a natural thing by which some spiritual matter is signified. So here the creation of Adam and Eve were intended in the design of God to point out the union of Christ and the church, the most important union that can be conceived. And it begins at the wedding. And this morning all believers have been betrothed to Christ. We have the down payment. We know what it's about. We are married. It would be legally a divorce to have to break this up. But yet there's more coming. You know there's more coming. The metaphor maybe breaks down a little bit because our weddings are a bit different here anymore. But I think we can still get the point. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What can we expect to be doing after Jesus returns? Well, that's a very big subject, and I'm not an authority on eschatology for sure, and I'm not even going to attempt to do that this morning, but there are a few clear scriptures that I would like to just lead us along and consider and comfort you and stir you up as believers as much as possible of what is to come. Yet still. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, we won't all be dead when Christ comes, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7 with me. So the Lord comes and He gathers His bride and He takes us with Him. And in Revelation 7, verse 17, it says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Here we see the Lord Jesus leading us to living fountains of waters. Of course, how can I even begin to try to explain that? But we know a living fountain, as we know it, is like an artesian well. Something springing up. It's not like a cistern, but it's like a well. The water is moving. It's gushing. And this springing forth is with eternal life. Try and wrap your minds around that. Eternal life is gushing up from these fountains. F.B. Myers explains it this way. He says, "The blessedness of heaven consists in the unveiled presence of God. Who knows, these fountains might be just revealing to us God more in His fullness of who He is. And we will enjoy that. This will be an unbroken service and in safety because God will spread His tabernacle over us. This exquisite description of the future life consists largely of negatives because the positive defies human speech." I mean, I can't explain it to you this morning in the positive because we can't fathom that. But what it does say, that it says what won't be there, which we can relate to. No tears, no sweat, no night, no hunger. That won't be there. We know that. We can relate to that. Well, Julia is just, this morning as the bride, is just beginning to experience some of the things that go with being with the one you love. Just from the state even of another person, spiritually, learning to relate to another person emotionally and spiritually to a degree that she didn't before. That's how it will be in heaven. The Lamb will conduct our eternal progress deeper and deeper into heaven. Solomon said, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. And it is. God just holds things back, and that's His glory. And so He reveals these things to us, layer upon layer, if you will, level upon level. And that for eternity. Living fountains of waters. Clark says these perpetual fountains, we are to understand endless, by these perpetual fountains, we are to understand endless sources of comfort and happiness, which Jesus Christ will open out of His own infinite plentitude to all glorified souls. These eternal living fountains will make an infinite variety in the enjoyments of the blessed. There will be no sameness and consequently no disgust with the perpetual enjoyment of the same things. Every moment will open a new source of pleasure, a new source of instruction and improvement. They shall make an eternal progression into the fullness of God. I loved my wife the day we were married. Yes, I did. And I knew her to an extent, but I know her a whole lot more today. And I think I can truthfully say, I love her a whole lot more today. It's a progression. There was a man here yesterday, a cousin of mine. I'm sure he'd be okay with me saying this. But as things go with cousins, relatives you don't see for a long time, you know, you chitter chatter and catch up, you know, hadn't seen him for years. And he said, I remember the last time I was with you, I remember something you said. And when people say that, you, I said, well, I hope it was good. He said, yeah. He said, you think your wife is really nice. Whoa. I didn't remember saying that. And I don't know why I said that back then. But I think she's nicer today. I really think she is. And that's what it's going to be like in heaven. Somehow there will be an eternal progression throughout eternity into the fullness of God as these living fountains gush out regularly, living waters with eternal life. However that will affect us, I don't know. But I know it's going to be good. And I know you want to be there. And I know if you're not sure, strive for that. You know, it's better to be found striving, I believe, the day the Lord comes than to have given up. Have started and given up and said, well, you know, it just doesn't work, or this is where I quit, or whatever. I think we should keep striving. I think we should keep striving. The next point is, Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Well, for Julia and for Chris, like Leonard said yesterday, days got long and for them, and when the phone rang, he was excited if it was that certain number. But now they are together in each other's presence, and there is joy, I believe. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. Full satisfaction like we perhaps never have known. Peter says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of the of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Yes, joy that exhilarates you. In fact, this kind of joy affects you physically, and it means jumping for joy. Jude said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That waits for the Christian. One dear old mother, and I think here's reality. Let me bring a little bit of reality here. Like I said earlier, this is a process. It's not, we don't live in a perfect world. Some of us struggle with fear, but it's what we're doing with it that I think makes the difference. If we are actually exercising faith to the point where it does bring it, make a difference in our life. Anyway, this dear old mother who had lived the long, beautiful Christian life, on her deathbed, confessed to her pastor that, "I know I am a child of God by His grace, but I have great fear of death." And some of you may remember Brother Denny testifying to that even as he approached death's door. The pastor assured her that Jesus would not forsake her when she comes to death's portals. Some days later, the pastor stood by her bedside and a smile of ineffable joy wreathed her face. Her lips started to move and she said, "Pastor, soon I shall behold the King in His beauty. I have only joy, no fear." So saying, a redeemed and radiant soul passed to be forever with her Lord. Our text, comfort one another with these words, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's coming. It's coming, brothers and sisters. If you're in Revelation chapter 7, look at verse 15. It says, "We shall serve Him day and night." Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. We shall serve Him. What do you think that will be like? Serving God. In His temple. I don't know. But that's what we will be doing. Serving God. These are hired servants. If you study the word, they're hired servants. They will be paid for their service. These came out of great tribulation, as the text context says here a little earlier. And, of course, we know from other scriptures that there's no night in heaven. And here it says we'll serve Him day and night. And I think the concept is we'll serve Him forever, continually. Continually, without ceasing. Without ceasing. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Revelation 22:3. So I picture you as a Christian and me, along with a multitude of others, in the throne and presence, throne room of God, serving Him. Serving Him. Coming before His outshining presence, along with multitudes of other saints, giving Him praise and glory and thanks. I imagine would be part of our service to Him. I want to be there. Thank you, Brother Paul, for reminding me of that and telling us to comfort one another with these words. Thank God for the Scriptures. Another thing we will do in these kind of run together, but I think it's good to just think about them this morning. Just the fact that we will behold His glory. His glory. The pureness of God. And I think newlyweds get a foretaste of that. They are so in love. Everything is glorious. The glory, the love overshadows all the blemishes. There is no impurities. There is nothing bad about this. It is good. That's how it should be, at least. Unfortunately, there it isn't that way in all cases. But that's how it should be, at least as much as possible on the earth here in our humanity. It's a little foretaste of the glory that we shall behold. I'm going to read a verse out of John 17 in Jesus' prayer there where he refers to this. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And he's praying here, Jesus is, that all his disciples and all the followers of his would be with him where he is. And he's referring to heaven. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And I think it's significant that the word love is in here. I think that love is a big part of that glory. True heavenly love. Can I have a songbook there? I think I have the number right in my notes here. Someone tried to say it like this, and I'll just read their words on this point. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Carrie Breck, face to face. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Only faintly now I see Him with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in His presence! When are banished grief and pain, when crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Julian Chris, it's just you and me. We're together. You know, those thoughts. This is blissful. Face to face, what blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face, I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Was that me? Yes, there when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured before them there on the mountain, His raiment became shining, gleaming, flashing with intensity, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty there on the mountain. I believe he was referring to. We saw Him in His glory. We wanted to stay there. Peter could have said, I wanted to build a tabernacle and capture this and stay there. But Jesus said, no, you need to come with me down off the mountain. Now yet, this is reserved for later. That day is coming, brothers and sisters. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Revelation 19, verse 9. What shall we be doing in heaven? Look at this one. We will sit at a table and enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I actually just wanted verse 9 there. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, we were all called yesterday. We were all invited, and that was only the first step. We needed to do our part to get ready and actually come to the wedding. And that's how it is with this one. We're already invited. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is saying, come unto me. So we're making preparations. And we'll see that a little more specifically in the last point. I'm going to talk about the ten virgins briefly. But here we are in heaven. It's the life after the wedding now. We're enjoying the meal together. Perhaps, yes, enjoying the meal together. And this is the real thing. Jesus is at this table. And the food we will eat is perhaps from the tree of life, which gives eternal life as you eat it. We kind of get insight a little bit into that there in Genesis, where Adam and Eve were barred from the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. So as you partake this life, it will infuse in, as you partake this fruit, it will infuse in you eternal life. And we are also told we will eat of the hidden manna. Those that overcome shall eat of the hidden manna. Perhaps after supper we will join the most grandest choir that you can ever imagine. And we will sing the new song to God that liveth forever and ever. Glory. We will sing the new song. Comfort one another with these words. It will be grand. The pitch will be right on, Brother Abner. It will be right on. All the time. Let's not lose heart when things are hard in this life, brothers. Let's not sing the world's song. Let's not be satisfied with anything less than the best in this life. Striving for the best. I'm going to wrap it up with the parable of the ten virgins. You can turn with me to Matthew 25. After the wedding. The life after the wedding. Together with the Lord, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, and he does, they all slumbered and slept, and we do. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also those other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," and that's what he's doing now. And what's more is that John says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle," or the dwelling, or the habitation of God, "is with men. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Heaven, a prepared place for a prepared people. Nothing haphazard about this. Not impossible for a soiled sinner from the earth to actually get to the place where he can be prepared to meet his God. It's not impossible, but it's not something you do haphazardly or that you are foolish about, like these five virgins were. Notice they were all virgins. They were all wanting to be with the Lord. They all had good intentions. They all took lamps. They all perhaps made a profession at one point. They all even went forth. They put some effort in it. But there's one thing the foolish failed to do, and that was what I would call maintenance. Maintenance. Keeping that extra oil in their vessel. Or being prepared for the long haul. Doing things on purpose ahead of time before they happen, because if we wait to make decisions to live for the Lord until the crisis comes, we probably won't make the right decisions. We need to make decisions. "I will serve the Lord." That's part of the extra oil. "I will not defile myself with the king's meat," as Daniel and his friends did. That's part of the extra oil. Those convictions, those decisions, those lines that I will not cross. I believe that's part of the extra oil. "Blessed are they that do his commandments," the Revelator says. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through those gates into the city." You see, these virgins needed to enter in through the door. And there was a right. And that right for them was having enough oil. That was their problem. So what does that translate to for us? Being prepared for the long wait. Being a Christian a year from now. Deciding, "I have decided to follow Jesus." That kind of thinking. Though no one joins me, I still will follow. It was interesting to me to study these words, wise and foolish. These wise virgins, it does not mean super intelligent. You don't have to be a Solomon to be a Christian. But what it does mean, you have to be thoughtful and discreet. That's the word wise here. You have to be thoughtful and discreet. I can't go there. No. That's enough of lightheartedness. I stop now. You know, I pull myself back. You know how we easily can just get into things and discretion pulls us back. You know what I mean? This is wisdom. That's the kind of wise that you need. That's the kind of wise these virgins were. Not that they could answer every question that you might ask them, but they had a personal wisdom that kept oil in their vessels along with their lamps, kept them prepared and ready that when the time came, their lamps were still burning. And they were allowed entrance with the Lord into the door, and the door was shut. The word foolish here does not mean like the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. It's not that kind of foolish. But it's this kind of foolishness. They were dull and heedless. It doesn't really matter. Really? It doesn't really matter. Or they were dull and they didn't catch those little, still small voices that God was speaking to them, and you take those into your heart, and you're quick to hear, and you're in tune with the Spirit of God, and God speaks to you, and you're not dull. You hear it and you take it in, and it's those little promptings, those little verses jumping off the page of the Bible that keeps the Christian alive and keeps oil in your vessel, I believe. It's what puts spring in your step. It's what gives you strength for the wait. Is those little verses, those realities, the Spirit witnessing with you, with your heart, that you are a child of God. That's what makes the Christian life real and worth waiting for. I mean, we have the best of both worlds. I mean, that in itself alone, to be able in this life to hear from God, is better than anything this world can offer. Amen? Better wisdom than any wise philosopher of this world. The Christian has the best of both worlds. He really does. Take the sin. Take the extravagance. Take all the satisfactions and the gratifications of the flesh, and set it beside a touch from the hand of God. I'll take this one. Amen. I'll take the touch from the hand of God, the joy, the blessing. God spoke to me. It wasn't maybe an audible voice, but God witnessed from His word that I'm His child. It was like pouring a little more oil in that vessel. That's what we need. That's what we need. So, brothers and sisters and friends, yesterday was the wedding. Today is the life. The time is coming when we will be either with the Lord or away from the Lord. And we're here this morning to encourage us with the Word of God, to comfort one another with these words, that so shall we ever be with the Lord. And like I read there in the beginning, strange words that to comfort a man with the thought that he is going to appear before the judgment seat of God. Yes, that can be, that can and should be comforting. We should be able to, with perhaps some effort and thought and patience, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to see God. I hope that comforts you this morning. I hope that strengthens you. I hope that puts a little fuel in your vessel this morning. That was my intention, and I believe the Lord's. I hope you, though you might have been perhaps weary in well-doing, I hope you've been encouraged and strengthened for the journey. You know, we have signs of the times that it can't be long, but it could be longer than we wish. You know, it could be longer than we wish, but with everything that is happening in the world, it is definitely pointing to the nearness of the Lord's return. And that will be the real wedding. The real wedding. Of what all these others were types and shadows of, and of course they had other meanings too. God's will is for men to marry and replenish the earth and all of that, but they're also a type and a shadow of the big and grand wedding that is to come. May God bless His word.